You can turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is where I want to read just one verse out of it. But as you're turning there, if you can multitask, can someone help walk me through just some general ideas of what we picked up last time? I'm talking about the story, so not like interpretation, but we met a man named what? Christian. So we met a man named Christian. You'll learn later that he had a different name when he lived in the city of destruction, but we're introduced to him as Christian. He was wearing what? What was on him? A burden, and that burden came from what? His sin, but what exposed that to him? His book, right? So he read this book, and all of a sudden this burden's weighing him down. He's clueless on where to find help. His entire town and even his family has rejected him and his pursuits to get rid of this burden. And finally, someone comes along named what? Evangelist. Evangelist comes along, and we talked about how that's not like your traveling evangelist. That wasn't in Bunyan's mind. What was in Bunyan's mind was a faithful pastor who does the work of evangelism, 1 Timothy 4. And so as Christian left the city, he was chased by two people. Who were those two people? Obstinate and pliable. Obstinate was a man who was very obstinate. Pliable was a man who was very pliable. That's why some people pick on Bunyan's allegory. They're like, it's not really allegory because you're saying what they are, but there's another discussion people can have on that later. So Obstinate's goal was to turn him away from the way, not unlike the goal we're going to see tonight with Worldly Wiseman, but a very different tactic. Pliable ends up joining him, but what causes Pliable to quit following him? Hardship in what? What was it? The Slough of Despond. Again, if you listen to people talk about it, you may hear Slough of Despond. That's what they're talking about. So they fall into this Slough of Despond. Christian goes to the other side and is helped out by help. Pliable comes back to the city of destruction side and gets out on his own and goes back home. And so when we left, Christian was helped out of the Slough of Despond and on his way on the trail. And so tonight, as we introduce this next chapter, Christian encounters a man named Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And again, Bunyan is very helpful in just telling you who these people are. What do you expect to be true about Mr. Worldly Wiseman? He's a man of the world, and he is a very wise man according to the world. And so this will play into what we're going to get into. But I want to divide this whole chapter into two main sections. Again, this isn't divine. These chapters aren't even from Bunyan, so divisions, I mean. So I'm just arbitrarily cutting this in half and just trying to highlight for you the focus of tonight will lean heavily upon the counsel that you listen to. We've tried to emphasize here that every Christian is a counselor. It's just, are you good or bad, equipped or ill-equipped? What kind of counselor are you? But the same would be true just for every human in general. I mean, think of how often you're at work and people offer dating advice, people offer family tips, people offer all sorts of counsel. And so it's not just Christians who are all counselors. It's every human is a counselor, and there's this general category of good and bad. And tonight we're going to see two different kinds of counselors that are highlighted. Look at Psalm 1 with me. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night." So the psalmist isn't highlighting someone who listens to no counsel. That's not wise. He's highlighting someone who says no to the counsel he should say no to, and yes to the counsel he should say yes to. So he says, you're blessed, you're the blessed man if you're not listening to the counsel of the wicked. And the person who says no to that is blessed also because they're saying yes to the counsel of Yahweh that comes from his book. The book of Psalms begins with a warning regarding your counselors. Again, you have to understand who you allow into your mind to influence you, your heart, if you want to word it that way. It has some of the greatest influence on your life. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." 2 Chronicles 22 talks about Ahaziah. It says, "He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab because his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So again, you're going to listen to counselors, or you may be a fool who just plugs your ears and says, I'm going to listen to no one. That too is foolish. So you got to learn tonight as we talk through chapter 2 of Pilgrim's Progress that who you listen to has a tremendous effect on you. And Christian's going to learn this the hard way. Hopefully it'll spare some of us from doing the same. He encounters a foolish counselor, number one here, in Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Mr. Worldly Wiseman is a man who's the opposite of Romans 12:2. Does anybody have Romans 12:2 somewhat memorized? What does Paul command there? So Paul commands Christians, don't be conformed to this world, but rather than conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Mr. Worldly Wiseman is as opposite as you get. He is conformed to this world. His mind is not being transformed by God's word. And so Mr. Worldly Wiseman is ignorant when it comes to what's good, pleasing, and perfect. That's what Romans 12:2 says you'll be able to discern if you're not being conformed into the world, but rather being transformed. And again, as his name suggests, the world considers this man very what? Wise. So you're going to find Amazon reviews and Google reviews that say he's a wise man. But God's perspective is different. According to James, you have wisdom from above, or you have this kind of wisdom. That's Mr. Worldly Wiseman. It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. That's James 3:15. That's what kind of wise this Mr. Worldly Wiseman is. Now again, before we jump into it, I want to remind you a little bit of Bunyan's story, because it'll help make sense of some of the mental images he gives you here. Bunyan, remember, he was a wretched man. And before he actually got converted, he went through an apparent conversion where he became very moral, very religious. Him and his wife loved high church things. One of his favorite things was hearing the bells being played at church. He loved that. But even through that, conviction remained and eventually consumed him again to where he writes in Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners, he feared going near the bells for fear that they would detach themselves and fall on him in God's judgment. And that imagery is going to come back up as you see him approach the mountain. Again, Bunyan loved to do religious things. He loved, even as an unconverted man, appearing very converted. And that's got to weigh on you as you read through Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He's going to be describing a type of life that's very respectable. People would assume you love God. I mean, you're trying to obey God. It's very peaceful, nice-looking, orderly. And this would have been what Bunyan experienced before he was converted. He went through that season where he was very religious, but still unconverted, still dead in his sins. So we meet this man, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, and so just a few questions about him. What is Mr. Worldly Wiseman like? Some people, again, this is where I'm not like a Bunyan scholar or anything. I'm reading this with you with a few resources to help. A lot of people think that Bunyan had people in mind when he wrote characters. And a lot of people think Mr. Worldly Wiseman is this character named Edward Fowler. Edward Fowler was an Anglican vicar in the Bedford area where Bunyan was. And Fowler wrote this work on justification that was so bad and impactful that in prison, within 40 days, Bunyan wrote a response. I mean, it was having that much devastation on people. And so they think he modeled Mr. Worldly Wiseman after Edward Fowler. Fowler was what they call a latitudinarian. He was very broad-minded in his approach to God. To him, Christianity was a way, not the way. He saw Christianity mainly as a pathway to moral improvement, which meant he downplayed the cross. Edward Fowler denied the atonement as important. The main thing he wanted to do was just help you have a better life. Now, does that sound like anything you hear today? I mean, you just turn on TV, sometimes radio, look at books. There are people who make a very small matter, if one at all, of the cross, and they make a great deal about you and your life improvement. And so some people think this is what he's going for with Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Even today, we have pastors in our own city who deny penal substitution on the cross. They've actually made fun of the idea that Jesus took wrath from the Father on the cross. And so you think about it, if people aren't that bad of sinners, the cross is really foolish. Like, if you're not that bad, why in the world would Jesus go die for your sins? And so what they'll pitch to you is this idea that, well, no, Jesus was just so committed to these principles that he was willing to die for them. His dying wasn't any sort of transaction for you. And so they downplay the cross and they start talking about how they can help you become a better you and how they can help you with your life, marriage, cussing, addictions, different things like that. Again, if God has no problem with humanity as a whole, the cross does make very little sense in that worldview. You don't need a redeemer in their mind. You need an influencer. You need an example. That's what you need. But again, we know that's not biblical. When you get back to the story, where does Bunyan say Mr. Worldly Wiseman is from? What does he call the city? So that's where Christian is from. And the city of destruction is very near this city. What's the name of the city that Worldly Wiseman's from? Carnal Policy. That's the name of that city. Now again, to compare those two, the citizens of the city of destruction didn't claim to be religious at all. They thought the book was crazy. They thought Christian was crazy. Even his own family thought he was mad. Nearby was this city of Carnal Policy. They were very religious. They thrived on appearing to be very moral. And they used God's law, as we'll see, to say that, to accomplish that. And so here you have this counselor representing Carnal Policy's way of life. And he's standing in the way so that he does encounter pilgrims. And what's his goal of standing in the way of where pilgrims are coming? Yeah, he wants to turn them aside. Now again, what was Obstinate's goal? To turn him back, come back. But they're very different in their approach. Obstinate was just arguing with Christian the whole time, talking about how foolish you are. Worldly Wiseman is much more slick and sly and deceptive and kind of that Cheshire cat grin. What was the movie? Alice in Wonderland? Yeah, that's there you go. So he approaches Christian, and it's kind of this approach where it's like, look, I've met fundamentalists like you. You take the Bible so literally. You think you know what it means by what it says. I'm here to tell you, just ease up. Like, don't be so hard on yourself. Don't read the Bible so literally, which is something that Bunyan got in trouble for. Like other angels of light that Satan Satan and his people disguise themselves as. This man imposes to be a respected minister. But again, his mind is still set on the flesh. No matter what he sounds like, no matter what he looks like, the truth is he still has a mind set on the flesh. That's who he is and where he's from. And so again, what does he do? Obviously, he's a false shepherd. He's preaching a false gospel. He's actively seeking out ignorant, and I mean that in a real sense. People just don't know any better. He's seeking out ignorant sinners to sway them to join him on this other pathway to what they're looking for. So Christian should have been aware of this, and even today, us Christians, we have to be aware of these men. You need to be aware of these kind of people for your own soul. That's true. But who else are you looking out for? Other people, right? Everyone's encountering counselors. I need to be discerning for my own heart. I also need to be able to help people around me discern what they're hearing as well. And so you may be able to identify Mr. Worldly Wiseman and go, well, yeah, I won't listen to him. But what about the people traveling near you or around you or behind you? And so Colossians 2:8 says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Again, as a Christian, you're commanded by Paul to be on guard, to watch out for angels of light that are actually crafty and shrewd agents of Satan. Again, Mr. Worldly Wiseman approaches Christian, and what's the tactic he uses to get Christian to be sympathetic to his message? He asks questions, but what kind of questions? Yeah, do you have a family? How's that burden feeling? What does that give the impression of? Yeah, I really care for you. I have your best interest in mind. That burden on your back, I want to offer you some help. That family you left behind, I want to help you reconcile with them. So he's dangling this fruit out in front of Christian. And of course, yeah, I want relief from my burden. Yeah, I'd like to be with my family. Of course that works. And so Mr. Worldly Wiseman knows what he's doing. And because Christian's not being discerning in his desperation, Christian's number one goal, as he admits in the story, is to get relief. That leaves him open to error. Again, not seeing that the trap being laid for him was being laid with this really seductive bait. Mr. Worldly Wiseman recognizes Christian's burden. He asks about his family. He's pressing all these sensitive spots for Christian, and his goal is clear. He's not admitting it, but he wants to destroy Christian. He wants to do it with a smile. These are the same kind of tactics people will use for you, right? Don't you wish this world was a better place? And your answer is what? Yeah. Well, seems like no one else has answers. What are your answers? And that's where you start to give this pitch for why our religion is the right way. That's our worldview is the right way. And so you got to be careful the way that people press on these real needs that people have and offer them the same promises of the gospel, the same promises God offers, but gives them another way to go get it. Mr. Worldly Wiseman appears to have Christian's best interest in mind, and so under the guise of being helpful, Worldly Wiseman gets Christian to at least agree to listen. Now, Christian does say, if your advice is good, I'll listen, but I hate to bring it up now because I want to bring it up later, but this whole story that we're going to read tonight, Christian never opens his what? What is he still carrying? His book. It's like, you could have read the book, Christian. But he's got it closed. He's not listening to evangelist, so he's left exposed now to whatever Mr. Worldly Wiseman wants to tell him. So Mr. Worldly Wiseman tells him to get rid, first of all, of his burden. He says, Christian, if you want to really gain a peace of mind, if you want to really be blessed by God, get rid of your burden. And again, I'll ask you, is it wrong to want to have a peace of mind? It's not, right? That's not a bad thing. Is it wrong to want to be blessed by God? It's not wrong to want to be blessed by God. That's a good thing to want. I want to be blessed by God. That's totally fine. What's wrong is the way that Worldly Wiseman is going to tell him to go about it. Let me ask it this way. Was it wrong for Abraham to want a son? It wasn't. Did God promise Abraham a son? What went wrong in the story? Abraham sought what was promised by a means not promised to him. What was the means he used to get a son? Her name was Hagar, right? It's like, Abraham, that's not how I promised I'd give it to you. Of course I promised you a son. I didn't promise it that way. And so Worldly Wiseman takes these real things that are totally fine for humans to want, things that God even promises to his people, and he pursues those ends a different way from God. Again, it's wrong to seek even good things in wrong ways. Mr. Worldly Wiseman holds these things out to Christian, things offered by evangelists even. But again, he's offering them in a perverted or a crooked, a twisted way. So he tells him, get rid of your burden. And then he tells him the second thing you need to get rid of is who? Evangelists. Christian, you got to get away from him. He's the reason you're in this mess. Remember that Slough of Despond you went to? You would have never gone through it if it wasn't for him pointing you that way. You remember how you left your family? You never would have left them if it wasn't for him pointing you that way. So he makes evangelist out to be the bad guy. He talks about how dangerous he is, how oppressive he is. And he tells him to get away from evangelist. Again, he's the one who caused you all the pain that you've experienced. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman, again, he assures Christian that these things that he's experienced, as bad as they are, they're just a foretaste of more to come. And again, I want to ask you, is he telling the truth there? He is, right? What Christians experience is nothing compared to what he will experience. That is true. But Christian's response is very telling to that. He says, all those things are nothing if I go through those and find relief from my burden. And so Worldly Wiseman realizes this tactic isn't working. And so he goes for one more tactic. He says, if you won't get rid of the burden, if you won't get rid of evangelists, you need to get rid of your what? What has caused this burden to rise? Your book. Get rid of that book. That book is the problem that you're having. Again, Mr. Worldly Wiseman is a lot like our modern liberals. He gives Christian a simple formula. No Bible, no burden. Christian, the problem's not you. The problem is the book you're reading. Also, and this is part of his argument, Christian, you're not ready to read that book. Because you probably, being as foolish as you are, you probably read it and just believe what it says. I'm telling you, you don't know the Greek and Hebrew. You don't know what it really means by what it says. I remember one of our professors in seminary talked about what an advantage you have. And this is tongue-in-cheek, I promise. He talked about what an advantage you have by being untrained laymen. He said, because you're still dumb enough to believe the Bible. It's when you get trained and smart enough to tell people that the Bible doesn't really mean what it really says. And that's when you're dangerous and you got to watch out. These people that go off and get these high degrees to say, I know it says that, but let me tell you what it means. And you're going, oh, I just thought it meant what it said. My bad. So this is the way that worldly wise man appeals to Christian. He treats him as though he's too simple to understand the Bible. He talks about how weak and unlearned he is, that the Bible belongs in the hands of professionals. And so Christian is being attacked in these areas. And again, let me ask you this. Are there ways that you see these same kind of attacks where you're kind of patted on the head? It's like, oh, you silly Christian. Let me tell you why when the Bible says that, it doesn't mean that. What would be an example of that today? In what way? Okay, so, yeah, you take like a story of Job, which they don't typically touch. Televangelist is what she said. And they'll highlight a part of the message and they won't deal with things that contradict it. That's one way. But what's a way that Christians are kind of looked down on for being so naive to just, you think that's what the Bible means? I know it's what it says, but Cheyenne, what you got? That's the first thing that comes to my mind. There's a close second, but the creation account. It's like, oh, you silly Christian. Do you not know that scientists say, because apparently, I don't know if y'all know this, there's this database of all the scientists in the world, and they all agree on this point. And the fallacy is, if you don't agree, you're just not put on the list. So all scientists agree that it wasn't created in 6 literal days. It's like, I'm sorry you believe that. Let me show you what it really means. It's really poetry, and it really is like ages, and they start to look down on you because you just took the Bible for what it said. What's another way they do it? Jerry, I saw your hand raised. Yeah, so he's saying you hear a lot of this in the church. Yeah, absolutely. It's a very minority view today to deny that or to believe that like we would do. So yeah, Mr. Worldly Wiseman has his hooks even in churches. What's another way that you hear that today? Oh, that word doesn't actually mean that. Let me tell you what it really means. Homosexuality, right? Well, I know it says you shouldn't lie with a man, lie with a man as a man lies with a woman. I know it says homosexual. I know it says that, but it doesn't really mean that. This is in 1950, that word came up, and they just dance all over the place to tell you what the Bible really means by what it says. And it's always people who don't believe the Bible who tell you what it really means, which is the oddest thing in the world to me. Do I? I heard something over here. Yeah. It's like, you don't, even if that were true, you don't care what the Bible says. Like, what do you, anyway, that's another account. Yeah, Jesus said, I am the way. And I get how you think that means he's the way. But he just means if you think I'm the way, he's the way. But if you don't, there's other ways. It's like, oh, I'm just not smart enough to read the Bible then. I should have gone to Oxford or whatever it takes. And so even though Christian is attacked with this, we see some of this today. Christian's not budging, though. He's not taking the bait the way that Mr. Worldly Wiseman wants him to. So Mr. Worldly Wiseman changes tactics again. He decides to make more appeals that in and of themselves aren't wrong, but he's trying to get Christian to experience good blessings in wrong ways. Again, Christian, if you want freedom from your burden, why would you choose a path that's so dangerous? Don't you want relief from your burden in a way that's easier? And what's the answer to that? Yeah, that's what I want. I'd love to not deny myself and have everything in the world. Again, it appeals to the flesh so easily. Worldly Wiseman offers him an easier path, a way full of friendships, a way full of safety, a way full of contentment. What kind of fool would turn this kind of blessing down? An easier path with the same relief? Again, we read that and we go, this is foolish, Christian. Don't take it. I mean, what have you learned about going to foreign countries and seeing name brand things sold on the side of the street at way less of the cost? What have you learned about that? Maybe you haven't learned a lesson. We're about to change your life right now. If I find a pair of Costas or Ray-Bans on the side of the street for $12, what do you think I'm running into? The best deal ever, right? So he hasn't... No, I'm just kidding. That's obviously fake. You don't get that at that cost. And so this is what Christian is being approached with. You don't get to live like you're in Beverly Hills on Ivy, Georgia, cost of living. That's not the way it works. And so Christian's approached with this too good to be true offer. Now, not always, but sometimes when an offer seems too good to be true, what's the reality? It's too good to be true. All you got to do is sit through this meeting and we'll give you a free place to vacation. It's like, man, that sounds amazing. And then they hook you and now you're paying for the rest of your life. But again, notice something that I haven't highlighted except just that one reference. Christian still hasn't cracked open his book. Christian's got his book closed where he could have found wisdom. He's not listening to evangelists who said, stay on this path. And so now he's turning to worldly wise men and he's leaving himself vulnerable. Mr. Worldly Wiseman then points Christian to a city. You should go to this city called the Village of Morality, or I guess a village. Again, let me ask you this question. Again, this is a little tricky, but just answer it. Does God care about your morality? He absolutely does. Does God want you to live as a good person? He absolutely does. Sometimes we get mistaken about this whole faith and works thing. The debate's not, should you try to be a good person? It's the means we go about accomplishing that really matters and is ultimately the difference in heaven and hell. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, you see it laid out pretty clearly here. It's not that Christians aren't concerned with producing good people or better morally people. It's just there's a certain way that God's prescribed for that to happen. There's a certain way that that actually gets accomplished, not what we often think is the way. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which He, or God, prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So God has made you for good works. We ruined that thing a long time ago, right? But God has now, He's revealing He saved you for good works. Not because of, but for good works. And so again, what worldly wise men's offering Christian, this morality, is not in and of itself a bad thing. But the way He's going to tell him to pursue it is literally a deadly way to pursue it. Again, Mr. Worldly Wiseman wants Christian to go to this very religious city. And there he's going to meet two people. One of them and his son. Who are the two people? Go to the Village of Morality, meet Mr. Legality, and meet his son, Civility. What do you think he's emphasizing here? Mr. Legality, what kind of a person does that represent? Legalistic, I'm going to follow the law. You're not going to catch me. I'm above reproach. And Civility, what does that represent? Yeah, I'm just a very civil person, very kind, nice. I'm not hurting anyone, just those kind of things. Again, Christian, go live where people are very noble. And they're very obedient to the law. Go live where they're polite, orderly, decent. What kind of people do you think Bunyan had in mind when he talked about this? Yeah, I think he's squarely hitting on very churched people. People who've learned to live the Christian life without loving the Jesus of the Christian life. Let me ask you, do you think it's possible for people to live like a Christian without being a Christian? Absolutely, right? Especially the more in a Christian context you are. This is why in very Christianized cities, politicians will start going to church around every November. Because, I mean, I got to tell people what church I go to or else I'm not going to get their votes type thing. So there's benefit in a very Christianized culture to appearing more Christian. And so that is kind of what Bunyan's got in mind here. Very churched people. People who exalt the Ten Commandments everywhere in their town, but hardly ever in their hearts. Mr. Worldly Wiseman adds that these people are also very relieved He promises relief through law keeping. And you ought to hear that and think, that's impossible. But again, you only know that because the book tells you. And Christian's not opening his book at this moment. Why is it impossible for us to find relief through law keeping? So number one, it's just impossible. Not only have you sinned, but the law wasn't given for you to find relief through it. That wasn't what it was intended for. So it's impossible. What about people who are convinced they've done it? What are they guilty of now? Pride, right? So the danger is if you do try that and you think you've done it, now you're just blinded by pride and you don't really think you need Christ all that much. The other danger is you try to do it and you only realize you can't do it. And what does that lead to? It's just despondency and depression. I'm just crushed all the time. Like this life that Jesus offers is just a burden. And so Mr. Worldly Wiseman is selling this kind of a life hard. He's talking about how nice these people are. They're relieved of their burdens. Christian, he should know that it's comfortable there. Remember, Mr. Worldly Wiseman's offering Christian the benefits of the cross without the pain of the cross, and it's appealing. It's appealing because we're naturally foolish people. Remember, he's not converted at this point. We're naturally foolish. We're naturally self-serving. If there is a way for you to get what you want and have it cost you very little, you will take it. That's what Mr. Worldly Wiseman is hitting on. Of course, God wants you to have this, and he wants you to live painlessly too, right? I mean, God doesn't want you to suffer, does he? And your average person will go, well, no, he doesn't. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but it's in its end is the way of what? Death or destruction. This is what sin does to us. Your normal thinking lost person, according to the flesh, the way of life that makes sense to them is the way of life that leads to death. Like that's how backwards sin has our thinking. Mr. Worldly Wiseman is making his appeals here. It's fast, easy, comfortable, affordable, encouraging, immediately satisfying, understandable, it's acceptable. It's the way that's popular. There's more people in this city than on this path you're on. Again, Mr. Worldly Wiseman couldn't be wrong on this, could he? I mean, he seemed respectable. He appeared to be religious. He sounded concerned. He looked wise. Answer it. Could Mr. Worldly Wiseman actually be wrong on these things? What's the answer? Yes, in spite of all that you hear, in spite of all that it appears, he's actually harming you. And Christians are in danger of this every time they listen to people like this and ignore their book. Wayne Mack, on his thoughts on Pilgrim's Progress, he said this, by following Mr. Worldly Wiseman's counsel, Christian attempted to take a shortcut to relieve his burden, and people today try to take all kinds of shortcuts to relieve their burdens too. Some turn to drugs or alcohol so they're not bothered by their burden. Others try to blame shift to relieve themselves of their responsibility. Still others become legalistic, like the Pharisee in Luke 18:12, who said he fasted twice a week and gives tithes of all he possesses. Legalists become very stately, look at their record and think they're doing pretty well. It's a doctrine that believes salvation can be gained by good works. That's what Mr. Worldly Wiseman is selling, Christian. And he's particularly deceptive with this. These false ways, what makes it so hard is they can feel like they work for a little bit. They can feel like they're getting you what they promised. But let me ask you something. No matter how it feels, when's the ultimate moment where you're going to know it didn't work? When you're at your judgment and you lack righteousness and you don't have forgiveness that you thought you did. And what's the problem with finding out right there that it didn't work? It's too late. Lord, Lord, did we not so-and-so? And he says, you know what, guys, I'll give you all a few more years to figure this thing out. What's he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. So this is why who you listen to matters. The gospel of legalism is problematic because it offers a false righteousness. It ignores Christ's active obedience on our behalf, which, again, it makes sense. Why did we need Christ to obey for us when we can just try harder? Again, this way of thinking causes people to proclaim either their own goodness, or I've met people who won't say I'm that good. They'll just proclaim their own not that badness, which is a word I'm making up. It's not that they think they're better than you. They're just not as bad as the people who go to hell. That's what that kind of life produces. And that's a false gospel. It's problematic because it leaves you in the end without the righteousness you need. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. If there's any part of the law you try to use to justify yourself, you're on the hook to keep the whole thing." And I've used the illustration here before because it works so well with these lights. Take the main chain link there. You can use this one if it's easier. Take that main one. If I cut any link, what's going to happen? It's going to fall, right? It doesn't matter if one's left complete. If any of them break, it's falling. And that's the hopelessness of legalism. So worldly wise men's telling him to seek relief from the law. As Christian approaches that city, the high hill overwhelms Christian. And the closer he gets, the higher the hill appears. And it appears to be tipping more and more that he fears that it's going to do what to him? It's going to follow me and crush me. A lot like what Bunyan said about the church bells. I don't want to go near them, because what if in God's judgment he causes them to follow me and crush me? This is what Christian feels as he's walking up. He's paralyzed. And not only is this hill overwhelming and terrifying, Christian also notices that what's gotten bigger? His burden. So the more he tried to live by the law, the more he realized he wasn't living by the law, and it just leaves him paralyzed and crushed under this now bigger burden. Christian is more rightly convinced than ever of the impossibility of the task that he's seeking to accomplish. He feels the weight of his guilt, and rather than being relieved, like worldly wise men promised, now he's just more aware of his sin and inability. Romans 3, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Or Romans 7, where Paul talks about, it's not that the law is bad, the law just exposed your problem. And that's one of its uses. It's to expose your problem, not help you in your problem. The mirror shows you what you need to go have fixed. The mirror doesn't fix you. And Christian's tried to scale that mountain of morality, and he's terrified. It's that experience that confirms to him that he's been duped. He knows Mr. Worldly Wiseman led him astray. Whereas Christian turned to the law in order to gain bliss, life, relief, and pardon, all he got was a sense of fear, death, and captivity. He's crushed, hopeless, and lost all over again, it feels. And that's the result of listening to bad counselors. That's what Christian got when he ignored his book, ignored evangelists, and listened to worldly wise men. In that moment, when Christian is crushed under that burden, what does he need in that moment? He needs the Bible, but he's not reading his book. So imagine a person in McPherson who has a Bible in their home. It just collects dust. What do they need? They need evangelists. They need somebody to come talk to them. And that's exactly what happens. So you see the evangelist comes up. This is the good counselor in our story. Christian knows he's wrong, but he doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know what to do. He needs somebody to be persistent in their evangelism. And that's what evangelist is. He's persevering and his approach to Christian. What lesson do you think Bunyan is teaching us here of having evangelists come back to Christian again? Yeah, it's in your evangelism, it's probably going to take more than one conversation. I'll try it. I don't care. Raise your hand if you believe you were saved the first time you ever heard truth from the Bible. Now, I don't know if it's because of embarrassment, but I'll just tell you, there's no hands raised. I was 18. I used to say the first time I heard the gospel, so-and-so, but I honestly, I don't think that's true. I don't know that I've ever heard a story where someone heard the gospel for the first time, I'm talking about in just my life of experience, and immediately got saved. It usually took multiple people, multiple conversations, multiple angles, different decades sometimes. And so you see that with evangelists. Bunyan's showing you how Christians need to be faithful and persevering in their approach to unbelievers. Who doesn't stop witnessing? I mean, think of how often the flesh is counseling unbelievers, how often the world's counseling unbelievers, how often the devil's counseling unbelievers. Who's the one source of evangelists that often aren't as persistent? It's us Christians who actually have the truth. The world, flesh, and the devil aren't giving up. They don't take vacations. And so in an effort to help Christians see and feel his foolishness, evangelist approaches him and exposes him with a question. He says, "What are you doing here?" Christian explains that it was Mr. Worldly Wiseman that deceived him. He describes him as a gentleman and an expert, but now he realizes he's only a deceiver. So Christian's rightly rebuked by evangelist. He receives a gracious scolding. How is that different than what we're so prone to do in our evangelism? If someone says, "Look, I know I've messed my life up. I know I haven't lived the way I'm supposed to." How do we handle it differently than evangelist does here? So we soft pedal. So, "Oh, it's not that bad," that kind of thing. What do we immediately turn to when we meet someone? I'm just saying generally, stereotypically. What do we immediately turn to when we meet somebody in Christian's condition? If someone said, "Look, I know I've done wrong. I know I've sinned." What would you be prone to immediately respond with? So it's okay, nobody's perfect. Or even, "Well, that's why Jesus came." Right? And you give him the gospel. But evangelist is slowing down a little bit. He remembers Judas and Peter, right? Not all grief is created equally. So he's got some questions. "I know you say you know you've sinned, but how do you know you've sinned? Like, what is sin? And why do you feel bad? Again, was it because you were caught? Was it because you actually feel like you offended God?" Or there's some questions that need to be asked here. He's gathering data, which is always a wise thing for any counselor to do. He wants Christian to get this, not just hear more right answers. And Christian's faithlessness is condemned by evangelists, along with his neglect of his book. That is how he rejected the Most High's counsel. In those rebukes, if you read again the chapter, Bunyan appeals to two warnings from Hebrews. I'll read them for you. Hebrews 10:38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So evangelist approaches Christian and says, "Look, if you shrink back from this, God has no pleasure in that." Hebrews 12:25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" Christian, you've kept your book closed and you haven't listened to God. That's why you're in the mess you're in. This is what evangelist comes up to say. An evangelist exposes him, and once he realizes Christian gets it, then he points Christian back to the gospel, not works. And it's a great time to emphasize something that I've talked about before. When you are counseling a Christian, when you're talking to an unbeliever, one of the best practices you can get into is actually open your Bible and point to what you're saying. Now, don't do this, you know, but I'm saying my point tonight is put your finger on it. Let them read it. Because it's going to be a lot harder for you to convince me the Bible doesn't say something that I saw with my own eyeballs it says. No, the Bible never says Jesus is the way. Yes, it does. I saw it. I read it. It's right here, John 14. Like I can point to it and show you that it says what I'm saying, not just I was told it says that. That has a lot more stay in power with it. This is how you can help Christians and even lost people grow in their discernment, by opening the scripture and pointing to passages. Christian has seen his foolishness and he's confessed his sin. And so now evangelist says the good news is, at least you haven't sinned against the Holy Spirit. Why would he say that? That's the only unforgivable sin. And you know what people often overlook, and I've done it before too. We often emphasize Matthew 12. Matthew 12 says there's one sin that's not forgiven. What does Matthew 12 also say? Jesus says every other sin will be forgiven. It's like, that's a great verse. Often this verse is used to intimidate people. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Again, blasphemy of the Spirit is unforgivable. But did you realize Jesus just said every other sin will be forgiven? And so Christian is cheered up by, at least you didn't sin against the Holy Spirit, because then I would just have no good news for you. And so Christian hears this, he straightens up, and what Bunyan's done here is create such a helpful lesson for us that biblical evangelism is not usually a one-shot effort. Now, again, there may be people you get one conversation with. That may happen. I'm just talking about generally. Again, most people that I know who are Christians don't come to Christ the first time they hear the gospel. It would be rare for that to happen. This is why we must pray for patience and perseverance as we deal with people who belong to the darkness. They need us to persevere for them. Again, we recognize God's sovereignty. That's not a question, but we also recognize God uses means. Lost people need us to tell them and show them with an open text as often as we can and point them over and over and over again to the way they're supposed to be going, because when we stop doing that, the world, flesh, and the devil aren't stopping. Now again, after a Christian has been helped by evangelist still isn't done. Christian's been convicted, he's been comforted. Now evangelist wants to make sure he knows you've got to hate what Mr. Worldly Wiseman's doing. Barry Horner said it this way, in terms of today's evangelism, here's an uncommon ministry, for it's the exposure of the counterfeit evangelism and its fraudulent gospel. It is vitally necessary, explicitly detailed, negative and positive, and thoroughly profitable in terms of protecting Christian from another similar trial. Think of it this way. Part of your truth-proclaiming ministry as a Christian has got to include error-rebuking ministry as well. Turn to Titus 1. Titus 1. Elders are called to be exemplary, not just because they're supposed to be exemplary, but they're supposed to be examples to be followed. And so Titus 1 says an elder must be this, and the implication is because everyone is supposed to be, and you're supposed to model it for them. Titus 1:9, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict it. This is what bothers me so much today when pastors say, I don't like to talk negatively about other doctrines or pastors, things like that. Now, obviously, we can get way out of balance and think, we can draw the circle so small, I got to stand on one foot to stand in it. You know, woe is me, there's only one faithful person left in the world, and he's right here. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is an aspect where you're not qualified as an elder if you're not able or willing to rebuke error. And so, evangelist, as a good pastor here, wants to make sure Christian knows Mr. Worldly Wiseman is dangerous. He points out that Mr. Worldly Wiseman delights in the doctrine of the world. He fellowships at the Church of Morality. He proclaims the gospel of human dignity. And he says those things, and he's not done. Christian, I'm not asking you to just ignore Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Three times he says you must hate what he's doing. Number one, you must hate his false teaching. When Mr. Worldly Wiseman's words are believed, what does that do to people? If someone believes they can find relief and righteousness through law-keeping, what does that do to them? They're condemned. There's got to be an aspect with no matter how respectable this preacher is, I'm sorry, you're condemning people. And I hate that. He also says you must hate that he diminishes the cross. Again, if I'm trying to get you to promote your own righteousness, of course I'm going to make a little deal of Jesus. And you've got to hate that. According to Galatians 1, to deny the gospel of justification by faith alone is so serious that Paul says, when you do that, you're under God's curse. It's not just, let me help you a little bit. Let me tweak a few of your beliefs. You're making yourself an enemy of God, no matter how appealing you are as a minister. So hate his false teaching, hate his diminishing of the cross, and lastly, hate his words of death. Again, like an x-ray machine, the law is a great way to expose what's wrong with you, but no one turns to the x-ray machine to get help. When your arm's broken, it will show you it's broken. It doesn't help you heal it. And that's what we do with the law here. We're not going to the law to get help for righteousness, to try to accomplish it through our own effort. So because of his false teaching, diminishing of the cross, words of death, Christian, you must utterly hate what this man's doing. It's that serious. This is Bunyan's way of saying that every good counselor has to have a lie-exposing aspect to your ministry. That's not being hateful. That's the most loving thing you can do. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them, is what Ephesians 5:11 says. Bunyan uses evangelist to show the gospel must be upheld at all cost. And in response, Christian doesn't just say, my bad. I mean, he's so convicted, so crushed by what he did, the deception he was under, that he repents. And after experiencing just how deceitful his heart is, he remains determined to go to the wicket gate. The wicket gate. He turns to evangelists and he says, "Is there any hope for me? Can I actually be forgiven?" I mean, this is a great place for somebody to be in, because then when you say there is, what kind of response does it normally elicit? Imagine the doctor saying, "Here's your state, right? You have this disease. It will kill you." And you go, "Well, is there any hope for me?" And the doctor says, "There is." How would you respond? Yeah. Hallelujah. This is great news, right? And this is what Christian is going through. The person who responds this way knows whatever grace they're going to receive from God, they feel at this moment that it's completely undeserved. Christian knows, "I've only earned His wrath." And you're going to hear this come up a few times through the story. "I've only earned His wrath. Why in the world would He be so kind to me?" And to this, evangelist shows the warm balance that we need. If you do have your book, the last paragraph, actually. This last paragraph. Evangelist replied, listen to this balance here. "Your sin is very serious, but your action you committed two evils. First, you abandoned the good way, and then you walked in the forbidden paths. The man at the gate, however, will receive you, because he wants the best for everyone. Do not turn aside again, or you might be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment." Now, bleeding into chapter 3 a little. Christian determined to go back, and evangelist embraced him, smiled, and wished him a blessed and successful journey. So he hurried along, refusing to speak to anyone on the way, even if someone asked him a question. The entire time he walked like one treading on forbidden ground. He wouldn't believe he was safe until he was back on the way which he had left to follow Mr. Worldly Wiseman's counsel. So evangelist tells Christian that he's committed two evils. That's Jeremiah 2:13. "Not only did you not drink from the cistern I hewed out for you, you did your own that actually doesn't hold water." That's the two different evils there. But even in exposing this, evangelist is tender. In his encouragement, he reassures Christian of the guaranteed welcome to all who knock on that door to where you're headed. The evangelist is once again pointing Christian in the right direction, and Christian continues with new resolve, being reminded of his foolishness with every step along the way. Think of that journey back. Every step, he's retracing his foolish steps that went out there. So that's where we pick up next time with chapter 3. Just in conclusion, let me ask you, what are some things we learn from Christian's actions in this chapter? Just some clear takeaways from what Bunyan was trying to say through Christian's foolish turn in the journey. So if you don't know what the Bible says, you're not going to have discernment to tell right from wrong, right? You live with a closed book, then your mind is going to be open to all sorts of things that this would otherwise help you weed out. Now, again, it's not magical. I don't open it and gain discernment. I've got to pour myself into it. But yeah, I mean, Christians, humans in general, need to grow in discernment. And people do live with closed books. And that wasn't the only help that Christian had. He also had that evangelist coming and talking to him. So that's where we come in too. There's plenty of people in McPherson who have Bibles in their house and just stay closed. Whether it's physically closed or it's closed because they just don't really care about what's on the inside of it. What else do you see from Christian here? So beware, the world is very enticing. Yeah, the world is skilled at getting its hooks into you, and that flesh that remains until you're glorified, it has room for those hooks to dig in. You've got to watch for that. Do what? Yeah. Yeah, and I that's why I love 2 Corinthians' explanation of Satan disguising himself as an angel of light, because we've been trained with Hollywood to picture the devil how. How do you normally picture the devil? As if someone has seen him in Hollywood. What does he normally look like? Yeah, red tail, pitchfork, laughing maniacally, right? If you were walking down the street and you see that, what would you probably do? I'd go the other way, right? But if the devil puts a suit on and holds a Bible, an LSB even, it's like, oh, okay. He probably knows what he's talking about. So yeah, you have to be careful with evangelists of the world. What do you learn from evangelists here in this chapter? Do what? How's that? How does evangelists teach us there's hope? And I'm just full disclosure, I'm very prone to be like, I told that joker to stay on this path. You know what? He wants to make that bed, he can lay in it. I told him exactly what he was supposed to do. And he's not listening to me. Why would I go back to him? He didn't listen to me the first time. It's like, well, how often have you listened the first time God told you something? How often do any of us listen the first time anyone tells us something? It's pretty rare. It takes a work of the Spirit. And so, yeah, evangelist teaches us that there's hope in the sense of he goes back to him. That teaches us something. And he goes, did you sin against, blaspheme the Spirit? It's like, no. Oh, good. We can work with this. What else does evangelist teach us? Yeah, the persistence, right? And the well-balanced persistence. Some of us are prone to be persistent with nothing but the good part in the sense of the heartwarming, encouraging. Others are, it's easier for us to be persistent in the condemnation part. It's like we've kind of got to find a healthy balance in between. And he shows that to us. Christian, your sin is serious. But here's what God can do to help you. So there is a helpful balance there. Anything else? Yes, evangelist teaches us to ask questions. So at the ACBC conference this week, I went to a breakout session about miscarriage. And he started off this way. He said, when a couple goes through the loss of a baby, what do they experience? And people said, anger, fear, shame. I gave all sorts of answers. And he said, yeah, all those things have happened. Here's the reality, though. Every time a couple goes through that, you want me to tell you what they've gone through? You don't know. So ask questions. Dig in. Don't make assumptions. And it goes to counseling Christians who are suffering. It goes to counseling unbelievers who are in need of the gospel. If I approach someone and they go, man, I am a wretched sinner, it's so easy for me to just assume they know what they're talking about when they say that, because that sounds right to me. But I don't know what in the world they mean by that statement. So dig in and ask questions. Hear the matter out before you give your answer on it, Proverbs talks about. Sometimes they'll officially call that data gathering, but it's just don't make assumptions and ask questions. Hey, how are you feeling? Why do you feel that way? What were you thinking when this happened? Those kind of penetrating questions. Well, let me pray for us, and I'm free to interact more on this afterwards, but 7:02, let me pray for us, and we'll close our time.